Well, again, good morning. It's wonderful to be here with you again this week. And, you know, over the last couple of weeks, we have been talking about making disciples and asking the question, right, how do we go about making disciples? And I believe there are some very basic ingredients as we go about this disciple-making process. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about the importance of the ingredient of community. That community is that binding agent. It moves us from a self-centered view in our relationship with Jesus, and it moves us into a group view of understanding Jesus. And we recognize that we, you and I, we are called to be the body of Christ, not me by myself, not you by yourself, but us together. Together, we make the body of Christ. And then last week we talked about the ingredient of teaching and learning. Because if we want to grow in our faith, then we must place ourselves in a position where we can learn from a trusted leader. But remembering that it goes beyond that, because we recognize that we exist in and for community, that we are also responsible to pass on what we have learned to the next generation. And then, as Paul put it in 2 Timothy 2, to entrust what we have learned to reliable men and women who will pass that information on then to the next generation. And we closed our time last week by asking this question, you know, who are your Pauls? Who are those people that have the authority to speak into your life and to teach you good and godly truths? And then who are your Timothys, right? Who is it that you are pouring your life into? And that brings us to today. And today's ingredient that we're going to be talking about is transformation. And, you know, one of the criticisms that is often levied at the church is that people in the church are no different from people who just exist in the world. And certainly, in one sense, we are exactly that. We are exactly like everybody else. We are not perfect people by any stretch of the imagination. Right? We struggle. And we fail and we fall short, we get angry, we do stupid things. You know, the saying is true, Christians are not perfect, they're just forgiven. However, when the people in our world today, you know, or when our community looks at us and they see nothing distinctive about us, about the church, except all of our rules and regulations, something is drastically wrong. Right? When they hear about professions of faith, but see no evidence of faith in the way that people live, there's a problem. And then when people look at the church, they should see a group of people who are working on kindness, people who are working on their marriages, their families, their jobs. Right? The world should look at us and see a difference in the way that we live. Now, this is the message of the Apostle Paul is trying to get us to understand in the book of Romans, one of the messages, I should say. And he wants us to see that since we are a people that are dead to sin and made alive in Christ by God's Spirit, we are different. Right? We should live differently. And Paul begins this 12th chapter in the book of Romans by challenging us to respond to this wonderful mercy by giving ourselves to his service. He just doesn't want us to understand what it is Christians believe, although that is very important. He wants us to learn how to walk with Christ in this newness of life. How do we live this new life together? So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, this is what it says. Paul writes to us, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I like how the New Living Translation translates verse 2 of this particular passage. The NLT would say this, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. But allow God to transform you into a new person by changing the ways that you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is. You know, I want to take some time this morning to focus on three different questions that this command of God in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that comes up in my mind, and I hope it comes up in your minds as well, right? What is the patterns of this world that we are called to avoid? Number two, how does one go about renewing their mind? Number three, how does this process help us to understand God's will for our lives? So let's look at number one. What is the pattern of this world? Now, Paul says, look, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. You know, obviously, it's important for us to understand, to recognize worldly thinking. You know, there are a couple different characteristics, I think, that exemplify what worldly thinking is all about. You know, the first one is this, that we are the center of everything, right? That the only thing that matters in this grand scheme of things is the here and now, right? The secular worldview has no room for a Christianity that impacts a life, right? It is a worldview in which the man, the woman is the measure, that humankind is the ultimate norm by which truth and values are determined, right? That truth is determined right here, or maybe right here. Secondly, experience is more important than truth, right? God wants me to be happy is the excuse that we use when we are choosing the way to live the way that we want to live. Right? You hear it all the time today. Well, God just wants me to be happy as an excuse for us to continue on with a certain way of life. You hear people say all the time, well, it works for me. What matters to the world is not whether something or not is true. What matters if it meets my needs. And if it makes me happy, then it must be right. Number three, images are valued more than words. And secular scientists today will say that we are no longer linear thinkers, right? That in other words, we don't wrestle with arguments. We don't read books any longer. We watch television. We watch the movies. We learn from internet. We don't learn from books anymore. You know, those quick images of joy and happiness, right? That's what we want. That's what we grab for. That is what we are after. And fourthly, you know, values are relative. That in our present society, morality and values are no longer determined by a divine standard, but by human opinion. Values change according to the individual and with the flow of current public opinion. Now, it is important for us to be sincere about our beliefs, right? And to allow other people to be sincere about their beliefs, even if it's contradictory. But this is the shape that the world wants us to be molded into, right? This is the way of thinking, the way of life we are being called to conform to. Your choices are your truth, right? You get to choose to live however it is that you want to live. Take what you want. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Right? That is the crushing conformity of our world today. Wrong behavior, according to the Bible, wrong behavior is rationalized in a way that makes it seem virtuous. Right? Because we're happy. And as long as we're happy, we're right. Even if it leaves us very empty. So, but what does it then, number two, what does it mean to then renew your mind? Now, Paul says we're not to conform to this way of thinking any longer, but that we are called to be transformed. Now, the word that's being used here for transformed is the same word that we get our English word, metamorphosis, right? It's a word we use from when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly, and it denotes a radical change, right? A caterpillar looks nothing at all like a butterfly. There is a radical change that happens. And so how does this transformation take place? Now, transformation is not a one-time process, one-time event, but it is a continual process. And the command in Greek is actually in the present tense. And so what Paul is saying in this passage is continue to let yourself be transformed. Continue to let yourself be transformed. It is not a decision we make one time. It is a lifestyle we pursue. Now, every morning we wake up and we have this opportunity to be transformed, and we invite the Holy Spirit to come. You know, come, Holy Spirit, make me into the kind of person you want me to be. We are inviting transformation. And this transformation alone comes from God's power. You know, this passage, it means that the one being changed is being acted upon by another. And so another way that we could understand this passage is let yourselves be transformed. Because it is God's Spirit is the one that brings us this change, and we need to allow God to do God's work. Now, there are things that we need to do, right, that can invite or that can allow God's Holy Spirit to work within us. Because this worldly thinking that we are all bombarded with has to be counteracted. So how does this happen? Well, first of all, it begins with a different foundation. You know, we must recognize that we are not here by chance. I mean, just listen to the very first four words of the Bible: in the beginning, God. Right? This world did not just happen. It was designed by a creator. And so as a people with an eternal perspective, right, we have to have that eternal perspective. We believe that what we do today counts forever. That what we are called to be about is to have this eternal perspective in mind. Right? That God has given us instruction in his word, that the Bible is a standard for authority. We may not always understand what we read, and we may not always agree on how we interpret certain passages, but what we do understand is that we obey. You know, one of the songs that Ann played for us last week on the harp, the Keith Green song, it is better to obey than sacrifice. This mantra that came out of the Old Testament, right? God saying, I don't want your sacrifices. Stop sacrificing so much. I want your obedience. I want your heart. I want who you are. Give me you. That is the sacrifice I'm looking for. Bend your will to my will. So it begins with that different foundation, and we must think critically. And this doesn't mean that we criticize everything, but it means that we listen carefully to what people are saying, whether it's an author, a teacher, a newscaster, or a friend. You know, the wise person engages culture with questions rather than declarations. And part of our goal is to help people think and to see the implications of their words and their ideas. Because then this brings us to, then, how will this help us find God's will? You know, Paul says in Romans 12, 2, right, then you will be able to approve when we are transformed by the power of God's Spirit. Then we will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Let's turn this around, this phrase, and let's state it negatively. That if you don't renew your mind and do not turn away from the thinking of this world, then you will not be able to discern what the will is, what the will of the Lord is. You know, Paul seems to say that the will of God is found when we hear what God tells us in his word and we begin to obey in faith. Right? It's not simply found in knowledge, but through knowledge that is applied. You know, think of it like a flashlight in a dark room, if you got an obstacle course in a dark room and you have a flashlight, right? The whole room is not going to be lit up. You will only be able to see a few feet in front of your face at any given time. But if you move forward in the light, you'll be able to navigate without any trouble. You know, we discover God's will one step at a time. We discover God's will as we choose to follow him on a daily basis. As we follow and serve the Lord, we will find that his will opens up to us. We begin to understand what he is doing and what he wants us to do. We discover that God's will is good and pleasing and sufficient and fulfilling. And the Apostle Paul recognizes the impact that the culture has on us, and he challenges us to be aware of the influences of culture around us. And he admonishes us to be deliberate in the models that we imitate. And he calls us to hang out with God so that his character can begin to wear on us. And he calls us then to surrender ourselves to God. Surrender ourselves or surround ourselves with godly thinking so that others might see Christ living within us. If we want the world to take notice of the difference that Christ living in our lives, what it makes, then we must consciously allow Christ to make a difference in our lives. We must consciously choose to obey God, to obey his commands. You know, we must invite the Holy Spirit into our lives to change us, to transform us. You know, from the sinful people we once were into this person who is following Jesus, even when it isn't popular, even when it isn't easy. You know, our community needs to see us living like Jesus matters. They need to see us living with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And not just for us, right? We don't do this simply so that we can live a good life. But we do this so that the world can see it. Our children can see it. So that the people we go to school with can see it. So the people we work with can see it. So that our families can see it. Because we believe, we know, we trust that knowing Jesus, having Jesus makes a difference. Knowing Jesus, being transformed by Jesus, becoming a disciple of Jesus. Let us pray together. Lord God, we do pray that you would come into our lives and make us the kind of people you want us to be. Lord, overwhelm ourself. Overwhelm our desires with your Holy Spirit. Fill us so full that you come pouring out of us. Fill us so full, Jesus, that the world couldn't help but see a difference living within us. Not for our glory, but for your glory. Jesus, help us in this, we pray. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, would you please stand with me as we sing our final song this morning? Hymn number 400, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Come thou fount of every blessing. I think every generation probably feels at some point, boy, it's never been this hard. Every other generation must have had it a little bit easier to follow Christ. I mean, it's 2022. We've got the internet. We've got cell phones. It is hard to be a Christian. I love the words of this hymn written in 1758. Right? You've got the songwriter, you know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Recognizing the powerful crush of culture pushing down, right? 1758, this is a guy who's crying out, Lord, culture wants me to conform to it. And I know my sinfulness. I know that at any time I could leave this God I love. And he cries out, Lord, here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Or here's my heart. I invite you to come in, transform me. Change me. Change the way that I think. Change my desires. Change what I long for. Help me no longer be transformed by the crush of culture, but instead let me be transformed by the empowering Holy Spirit. Help me to be everything you need me to be. Not so that, again, not so that I can live an awesome, great life, but so that you, God, can be glorified. So that the world can see that having Jesus in your life makes a difference. The blood of Christ is important. Here we are, Lord Jesus. Take us, use us, as you see fit. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are thankful for your word to us today. Lord, thank you for these words of Paul. Thank you for the words of this songwriter reminding us, Lord, that this is not something that existed once upon a time, but this call of transformation, Jesus is now. That we need to be transformed. We need to look like you, not for our sake, not for Concord's sake, but for the world's sake. Jesus, help us to look and act and talk and live like you would live. Here we are, dear Jesus. Please use us in this. It's in your name, Savior, that we pray. Amen.